Amen. All right. Well, I'm here to preach the word, and I'm very excited about this word. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. And as you're getting to that place, I want to read to you this quote from a man named Mark Twain, who was quite famous. Was a quite famous thinker, quite a great writer and author, novelist, and adventurer, if you like, in life. And he wrote this quote, and I think it's just quite fitting to what I believe God is doing in the life of the church right now. It says, 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones that you did do. So throw off the boldness, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. And I believe that this life in Christ that he has called us to is to be an adventure. Amen? I believe this life that God has called us to in his purposes is to be a life of fulfillment. Now, it's not necessarily meant to be a life that is problem-free, okay? Because if we are living life and it is problem-free year after year after year, I don't know what kind of life that is, but that's like no other life I've never heard before. The reality is Jesus Christ himself did not hide the fact that in this world you'll have trouble. That in this world you'll have opposition, you'll have things that stand up against you, things that'll try and dictate to you, things that'll try and dominate your life, your family, everything around, hard pressing around about you. Jesus said, in the world you'll always have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And even the Apostle Paul, he didn't deny that fact. He said, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations. And so it was a mind shift. It wasn't an understanding to be a believer, to be in Christ, wasn't necessarily meant to be in a problem-free environment. Rather, those oppositions, those things that we face in life, because of our identity of who we are in Christ, we have the ability to overcome. And not just overcome, but to be more than overcomers. And when you are more than an overcomer, all right, not just living life, but the abundant life, but when you are more living that more than an overcomer life, and it is part of your mindset and part of your thinking, you will live an adventure that is just so fulfilling that it will just challenge you in every area, but at the same time, there's no other place quite like it. No other place quite like it to be in the purposes of God. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 was a powerful scripture that God gave through the prophet Ezekiel. It says, a new heart I will also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And the powerful thing about this scripture is that this is the prophet talking about the coming of one who would come in Jesus Christ, who would come to restore mankind, who would come and put a new heart on the inside of us. And that word heart in the Hebrew, comes from the word leb, L-E-B, actually is reference to the mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, or memory. Okay, so that word, that Hebrew word actually talks about the mind, knowledge, thinking. It's about a mindset, that putting in a new heart, it's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of seeing life. It's a new way of seeing the world. And isn't that what Jesus Christ has called us to? A new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a new way of approaching life. And that thing that Jesus Christ came to do was something so fresh, it was something so exciting, it was something that had never existed before. You know, in the last couple of years, last few years particularly, my wife and I and our family have been on an amazing journey. And, you know, back in 2008, God called us to start a ministry called Global Freedom, which was just stepping out by faith. I was a full-time youth pastor at the time, and God called us out, and we started to go to the nations as God began to open up doors. And in a very short period of time, we found that God just started to open up doors into Malaysia, the Philippines. God started opening up doors into Thailand, Malaysia particularly. Love going to Klang in Malaysia and having bakute. It's very good. It's really nice. I'm getting hungry right now. But anyway, and going and just seeing what God is doing in the earth and dealing with, you know, demonic spirits like durian, amen, and casting out those, and I know right now I may not be invited back again, all right, because I know it's labeled the king of fruits, but like I believe God has called me to tell people throughout Asia that it's time to look for a new king, amen, it's time to look for a new king. I remember my wife and I, we went to KL and we thought, you know, we're going to have a lovely time together at a nice hotel, and some friends there took us to eat some durian, and my wife wouldn't come near me for a whole week, amen. And because, I mean, that just stays with you, and you have to be exercised of that thing. But anyway, God started to open up some amazing doors, and God started to really speak to our hearts about the nations and really about the strategic place that Australia is in the midst of the nations, and that there are particular nations that God has anointed in this world to be sent nations, nations that God has strategically destined to be nations that are uniquely resourced, equipped, blessed in so many different areas to impact the nations of the world. Nations, if you like, that God has protected. Nations that God has kept his hands upon. Now, it's not the case of God taking his hand off places, but where there has been an abundance of ungodliness, people become subject to the work of their own hands. Amen? And so there are nations that God has anointed and equipped to be sent nations. And as I started to go to these nations, God started to speak to me about my own and the things that God wanted to do here in this nation, and that God wants to immobilize, and God wants to raise up a generation who are willing to live the adventure and see God do a wonderful thing. And there's by no mistake that in the last 30 years we have seen such migration, we have seen such an integration of cultures into this nation, is because God is preparing it and this nation needed it. And the face of Sydney, the face of Melbourne, you know, Brisbane, Perth, the whole lot has changed, and they have become multicultural phenomenons in such a short period of time. I mean, in the United States, it's been happening for, you know, a couple of hundred years. But in Australia, it hasn't been happening for quite as long, particularly post-Second World War, we saw a lot of people moving to this nation. And but in the last 20 to 30 years, it has been such a shift and such a growth corridor that it by no means, it's just not by accident, all right? It's not just part of some cycle of life that would just happen anyway. God is in the midst of it, amen. And God is going to use this nation in a powerful way to reach the nations of the earth, particularly, obviously, the church and what God is doing in the midst of it. And so when God started to speak to me about that, you know, God... We were based in Geelong for a long time, and then we moved to Sydney for a period of time, and God began to open up more doors. And I found myself, as a preacher, in 80% of the time, I was speaking in international churches, Asian churches, Korean churches. I was amazed. I was invited by a Korean Uniting Church in Sydney to come and do a youth camp, and they got me up one weekend, 2 months prior to the youth camp. And they said to me, our young people are hungry for the Holy Spirit, but we don't know how to minister in the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you come and speak at our youth camp and pray for our young people? You know, God just doing some very unique things. And then I was invited in this Korean group of churches in Sydney, Melbourne, and in Brisbane. And I found myself at these youth conferences speaking in front of 800 Korean teenagers in the Gold Coast, about 700 in Sydney, and about another 600 or so in Melbourne. Just seeing what God is doing and God raising up the generation of these people. And you see, God is doing a very unique thing right now, and it's a very exciting thing. And that's the thing about God. He's always into doing a new thing and opening up our hearts and keeping our hearts open for the newness that he has before us. And not necessarily to think life is so predictable, and that life is so ordinary. And one of the, if you like, one of the greatest things right now that people are facing in the church is boredom, to be honest with you. A lot of people are in church and they're quite bored. They're quite bored in life. They're not on the church board. They're just actually bored, all right? Thank you so much. And the reality is that God has called us to live this adventure, has called us to live this adventurous life. And this whole aspect of Scripture in Ezekiel is about this new way of thinking. It talks about God giving it to us. And then in Revelations 21, there's a powerful scripture. Revelations 21 verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne, behold," he says, "I make all things new. And he said to me, write down these words, they are true and faithful." This is Jesus in Revelations 21 saying, "Behold, I make all things new." And then there's a powerful scene from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, where Jesus is carrying the cross and Mary, his earthly mother, who gave birth to the Son of God, which is just such an amazing phenomenon, is there in the movie and is watching the son that she bore and is imagining him as a small child. When he would fall over, she'd pick him up and dust, you know, his knees and everything like that, and pick him up and look after him. And here is the Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, carrying the cross, and he falls down. And as Mary runs to his side, Jesus, who has been scourged, wearing the crown of thorns, who has been beaten, who has been flogged, who is bleeding from every aspect of his body, every part of his body, he looks up to Mary and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And I love that scene because it's that reminder to us as believers that what we have is new. And what we need to understand is that every day in Christ, when we are in Christ, is a new day and it's a fresh day. It's a fresh day of opportunity. It's a fresh day of vision. It's a fresh day of purpose. And we are not to allow ourselves to become taken away into an apathetic way of thinking, into a predictable way of thinking that we have life all sorted out and this is how it is and this is how it's going to be. We have to be expectant for the miraculous hand of God. We have to be expectant for the doors that he's going to open up that are going to be a testimony unto who our God is and how great he is. Amen. That we are not subject to the things of this world, but we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that word "new" is so powerful. It comes from a Greek word called kainos, which actually means recently made. It means fresh. It means unused, unworn, unprecedented, a new kind, novel, uncommon, unheard of. And that's who we are in Christ. And there's that amazing scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we see it as a new Christians class kind of a scripture. But the reality is, this is a scripture that we carry all the days of our life. And that scripture says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," all right, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I meet so many believers who are so still, they've been believers for 20 years, but they're still so held back by the things of the past, still so held back by plans that things that haven't gone according to plan, by things that haven't gone the way that they thought they were going to go. And their mind becomes connected with something old. And as a result of their mind being connected with something old, their expectation of the future is old. So they look into the future, and because of their mindset, their expectation is not for new, it's not for unheard of, it's not for uncommon, it's for the old. And so particularly in Australian culture, when bad things happen or things don't go according to plan, we say things like, "Oh, typical. Oh, typical. Oh, yeah, the whole Australian cliche, oh, that'd be right. So in the sense that we are qualifying the things that happen in our future, happen in our life, as based upon where we've come from and things that have been dictated in the past. But here this scripture says, old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. And that's where that word "new creation" literally means a new species that has never existed before. And the truth is that even when you've been a Christian for 20 years, you are still a new species. That every day there is freshness in God. Every day there is an opportunity for God to touch us and to love on us because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's that whole aspect of understanding who we are in Christ. Now, in this life that God has called us to live, and this comes to the title of the message today, he has called us to a fearless existence. He has called us to live this life with a fearless mindset. Because, and if we understand our identity of who we are in Christ, amen, and if we understand where Christ is positioned and where Christ has positioned himself for our benefit, and if we understand that we are with him, seated with him in heavenly places, then there is no reason for us as we live this life to be dominated or dictated to by any type of fear. No matter how it cloaks itself, no matter how fear qualifies itself, because fear is very good at that. Fear is very good at qualifying itself and getting it to a place where the enemy dresses up fear and makes it look almost attractive and qualify every aspect of insecurity or or something that we've gone through or something that we've experienced in our life. The enemy loves to dress up fear and qualify it as part of who you are. But the truth is, as we know from God's scripture, we know from God's word, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if we are to understand in the fullness or as much as we possibly can, because the fullness of what we have in Christ is unfathomable, all right, in a sense, the entirety of it, which is why our Christian walk is like a constant revelation of who we already were at that exact point of salvation. That means that at that point of time, when you gave your life to Jesus, we walk out our life in a revelation of understanding of who we are in Christ right from the beginning. And that's why it's so important for us to understand from His Word, from the power of His Word, what we have in the New Covenant, what we have in Christ Jesus, and the things that He has prepared for us, and where we are positioned in this life. Because the truth is, we are not fighting for a place of victory, we are fighting from a place of victory. Amen. And we are living a life that He has called us to in overcoming this thing called fear. And like I said, fear, the fear tries to dominate our thinking. Fear tries to contaminate our language. It tries to change the way we try to envisage our lives and everything like that. But one of the things that God has shown me is that fear is also a false prophet. Because fear tries to project a picture, all right, or an image that is opposing to that which God has actually foretold for your life, that God has actually projected for your life. So fear tries to project an image before our lives that is not the true reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. And this fear tries to constantly dominate us in the way that we think, in the way that we see ourselves. In 2 Timothy, you know, the Apostle Paul had to address this in Timothy's life as a young man, understanding that the future that God had set for him was going to be a real challenge. But nonetheless, God had called him to make a difference. That God had called him to turn the world upside down. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 3, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears." All right, so Timothy, he's having some tough times, and that's life. That's the life we live. There are going to be those days. And then he went on to say that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, all right, and the Apostle Paul used that coin of phrase quite often, that whole aspect of I remind you, all right, because often at times we need to be reminded. And the reason why we need to be reminded is because life will throw things that will try and dominate your thinking and try and get you on another path. But the truth is, we need to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of where our position lies and who we are. And so he says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So Paul identifies with Timothy and is trying to communicate to him that, hey, this thing that you're experiencing right now, this fear that's trying to dominate your life, these tears that are flowing from your life because people are pointing the finger at you. People are saying, oh, you're too young. Who do you think you are? You know, your father was a Greek, because that's the reality for Timothy's life. His father was a Greek man, and he came from a sort of a mixed background, but his mother was a Jew, all right? And that's where your lineage as a Jewish person comes through. It comes through the line of your mother, okay? But the father was a Greek and was not a Jew. And so that would have caused a lot of challenges for him and wanting to step up and live this life that God has called him to. They would point the finger and say, who are you to speak the son of a Greek in a Jewish circle, in a Jewish culture, all right? And so Paul is highlighting the spirit that was in your life through your grandmother, through your mother, that anointing that is upon your generations. I believe it is on your life as well. It is in your life. But here's the thing you need to remember, Timothy. Here's the thing you need to hold on to, that God has not given you a spirit of fear. And to recognize that when fear comes knocking on your door, you are not to sit it down, entertain it, invite it in, sit it at the table and feed it for the days, all the days of your life. We're not to entertain fear and recognize that fear is a spirit and fear is a liar and fear is something that tries to dominate. And like I said, there are so many levels to fear. Now, is there a place in this world and in this life where we can never ever have to deal with fear? Can we get to a place in life where we never have to deal with fear? Well, the short answer to that is no. Fear is always going to be something that tries to knock on your door. No matter when you step up in life, it's always something that tries to hold you back. It's always something that tries to dominate your thinking. And the great men and women of old that God used in the Old Testament to establish his purposes, to establish his covenants, these people constantly battled fear. Things that came up against them, like Moses. People like Moses constantly battled. When God spoke to him from the burning bush, he was like, you know, God, how can I? You know, I've murdered a man. I'm not eloquent of speech. I have a stuttering problem. All this fear that was on the inside tried to qualify that fear. You know? And then there'll be experiences in life like David, where he sees the opposition. He sees the things that are up against God's people. And he thinks to himself, no way, we can't sit back and let this happen. And he steps up and he says to the king, you know, hey, King Saul, he says, hey, let me go and take on this Philistine. And King Saul says, you are not able because of your youth. And Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. So those words, you are not able, all right, based upon where you've come from, is again a type of fear. And it was the type of fear that tried to come on David's life that Saul tried to put on. And this is something that the enemy will constantly do, because Saul opened himself up to some ungodly things, yeah? In the last days of his life, opened himself up to some ungodly environments, you know, almost seeking help from witches and warlocks and all kinds of things, all right? Seeking advice and counsel. And it opened him up to some things. And as a result, fear had wrapped around all of God's people. No one was willing to step up. But this young man begins to recall on the goodness of God. He begins to call to remind of the things that God had done, the things that God had stirred his heart, that when he used to look after the sheep. And I love that aspect about David, because when he approaches Saul and Saul says, you were not able, David reaches back into his back pocket and he pulls out his resume, his CV, if you like, of experiences and journeys that he's had with God. And he said, you know, when the lion and the bear used to come up against me, you know, I would grab the beard of the lion and it would rise up against me and I would strike it and I would kill it dead. And he begins to rise up, and the same God who delivered me from the mouth of the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. What was different about David? His thinking. He had a different way of thinking. He had a different way of approaching the same challenges that everybody else was facing. Where everybody said there was no way, he said, we can do this. When everybody said that, you know, it's better that we stay here, it's that we don't go, he said, come on, now, let's do this. And again, we see the Old Testament filled with this. People like Joshua, people like Caleb, people who stepped up amongst the multitude and said, hey, we are well able to do this.
We're well able to move forward. We're well able to overcome this thing called life because God has said we can do it. And if we can do it, then let's get up, let's lay a hold of this thing, let's take hold of this, and let's trust God, let's believe God, and let's know that He is with us all the way. We're not going to leave it, we're not going to lose hold of it, because God never loses hold of us. And it's that same faith, that same heartbeat that He has called us to. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And even Jesus Himself, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, says, "Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, 'What are you going to have to eat? Or what are you going to have to drink? Or what are you going to wear?'" I remind my wife about that one. All right. "What should I wear? What should we wear? You know? For the Gentiles, heathens," as I say, don't be a heathen, sweetheart. "Wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you have need of them. But seek," and in the Amplified Version it says, "aim at and strive after first of all His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things together will be given to you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient is each day in its own trouble." And in the New King James Version of verse 33 of that same scripture says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." Jesus, in front of the multitude, one of His famous sermons in Matthew chapter 6, okay, preaches to the people, says, "Be anxious for nothing. Worry for nothing. Do not let fear dominate your life. Do not let fear dominate your thinking," because we need to understand the truth and the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. You see, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it truly mean? Because the reality is that we say we're a Christian, but really the term that we should be using is we're in Christ, as opposed to we're Christians. Because from a biblical sense, the word Christian is used about three times, but on numerous occasions it uses the term in Christ. It's the thing that Paul tried to communicate of who we are in Christ, that it's not life of ourselves, but it's who we are in Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily, you know, and I must die daily to myself in order that I might decrease so that He may increase all the more through my life." Because our identity of who we are is not based upon where we've come from, or what we experience, or even what we experience tomorrow. Our identity is based upon the foundation and the truth of what Jesus Christ has already established for us. That we already have the victory. And when He calls us to live and to fight the good fight, it's laying hold of a truth and an understanding of who we are in Christ. Now, one of the nations that God has called me to and called us to as a ministry and as a church is the nation of Pakistan. And I've had the fortunate opportunity to be there on numerous occasions. And there's one young man, when he was like 28 years of age, when I was first introduced to him, and his name is Iftikhar. And Iftikhar is a interesting young man, born and raised in Pakistan. And when I first met him, I was like, I didn't know what quite to expect. I mean, I'd never been to Pakistan, but yet it was a nation that God had called to me, and God had spoken to me about. And so the opportunity came. And with much prayer, we made the step, and we were going to be part of a crusade. We're going to be part of an outreach to that nation in the third biggest city in Pakistan. And so I went there, and when I was with this pastor, you know, Iftikhar, I was in the back seat with him of this car as we're driving through his city. And he turns to me, taps me on the shoulder, and he says to me, he said, "Brother Chris, God has revealed to me the mystery of my death." And I'm like, wow, that's pretty full on. It's not every day someone taps you on the shoulder and says, "God has revealed to me the mystery of my death." You know, when I first met Scott, you know, he didn't tap me on the shoulder. And when I first went to his house the first time we met, he didn't sit me down and say, "You know, Chris, God has revealed to me how I'm going to die," you know, kind of deal.
Like, it's just not a normal thing to happen. I'm like, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, I will be preaching the gospel and I will get the shot. And I was like, get the shot? What are you saying? What are you talking about? He said, I'll be preaching the gospel and I'll be shot dead, and it'll be my great honor to die for my Lord Jesus. Such is the faith. Lives a totally fearless existence in a nation that is dominated and dictated by fear. It is a population. I have gone to the homes of Muslims, all right, in Pakistan, had dinner with the husband, the father of the household, met all his sons, and he has communicated to me the disappointment of where his nation is at as a Muslim man. And he would say to me, this is not good for Pakistan. This is not good for Pakistan, he would say to me constantly in relation to the violence and the terrorism and the extremist behavior that's happening. This is not who we are as people. And because they're people, you know, just like any one of us. They have kids, they love their kids, they love their family, and they want what's best for their kids. They want what's best for life, but there's a small portion of the population that are willing to do things that no one else is willing to do. That are willing to put themselves out there in an extreme fashion and to rule and to dominate by fear. And that's why we have Muslims killing Muslims. Because it's through that fear and through that domination that a culture is impacted. And so therefore fear begins to take root. And so I remember going, having these opportunities, and I saw Iftikhar. And then Iftikhar says to me on the first day we were there, he said, would you like to go to the police commissioner's office? I said, the police commissioner? You know, I thought, isn't that the kind of place we should stay away from, you know, to create? He said, no. And then he began to explain to me the faith that God had put in his heart. Because his name, Iftikhar, it means respect, all right? And God put a vision, and if you like, a faith in his heart, that if he would sow respect with people of authority, that God would, that he would, as he sowed it, that he would reap it back under his life. And so I was amazed that while I was there, that we went to the police commissioner's house, the police commissioner's office, I should say, went to his office, sat there with the police commissioner of the third biggest city in Pakistan, a city of about 14, 15 million people, and is responsible for so much. And he allowed me to talk to him and pray for him. And it was amazing listening to this guy, this police commissioner, begin to tell me, because he has studied the Bible. And he began to tell me that he's qualified to actually speak about the Bible as a police commissioner. I thought that was very interesting. And then allow me to pray for him. And then Iftikhar says to me, how would you like to now go to the mayor's office? I said, the mayor's office? Okay, yeah, sure. So we go to the mayor's office and we sit with all these staff, about 15, 16 staff members in the mayor's office. And we're allowed to share with them the things of God, pray with them, encourage them, and pray God's hand over that nation and over that city. Why? Why was there this opportunity? Because this man lives a fearful existence. He knows his authority of who he is in Christ. Not, his authority is not based upon where he is positioned within a nation, or where he has come from, or necessarily where his generations come from. But he has a faith and authority, understanding of who he is in Christ. And on the last night of the crusade that we were holding there, on the last night, the governor of the Pakistan People's Party, which is known as the PPP, all right, the head governor of the whole Punjab region of that part of, comes to the event, gets up on the stage, gives a word of greeting for those who were watching, for those who were there, and those who were watching at home, because this particular crusade was being televised live into about, over the four nights, into about a million homes in Pakistan. And here he is beginning to talk about, you know, this thing, and then allows me on the platform to lay hands upon him and pray for him. And I just thought, wow, Lord, this is just like a total mind job. I never thought that I'd be called into Pakistan under these kind of pretenses, but such is the faith of this young man. This young man who is willing to die for the cause of Christ because he understands that his future is secure. And that's the thing that we need to understand.
that we can sometimes be so swayed to the left and to the right because of financial things that happen in our lives, because of positional changes in our lives, because of seasons that we come into and seasons that we come out of. And we come into these experiences and we get shaken and we get rattled. But the reality is our identity and our security of who we are in Christ is assured. And we are not to allow fear to dominate who we are in Christ and what Jesus has called us to. He has called us to live a fearless existence. A fearless existence with a mindset to understand that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, a few years ago, God called us, like Pastor Kelvin and his wife, and you know, God called us to pioneer a church in the city of Albury. Now, I've got to tell you straight up that Albury was the last place I wanted to be, all right? I grew up in the region. As a young man, I grew up in Albury, Wodonga, in that whole part of the world. And then at 19, I couldn't wait to get out of there. Amen. I literally ran from the place to Bible College, all right, in Melbourne at Harvest Bible College. Just bang, you know, and then I walked into Dandenong and I thought, what world is this? Amen, you know. Coming from a very Aussie kind of existence and coming to a place where it was like, wow, this is like a multicultural phenomenon and God opening my eyes. And then for 10 over years, I was a youth pastor in Geelong, and God gave some great opportunities there. And then we started Global Freedom, and God was doing some wonderful things in ministry, and we based ourselves in Sydney for a time. And then God called us to Albury. And I remember when one night my wife mentioned it, because we had family there, and my wife had mentioned it, and I was very dismissive from the start. I said, no way, cannot la. You know, that was my response. And then God comes back because he says, can la, you know, like. And so that night I was actually in Singapore at the time, and I'd been talking to my wife, and then that night I couldn't sleep. I turned left, I turned right, and then God, I just got up and said, God, all right, what is it? What are you saying right now? And then God just said these words, why not? And what you got to understand is God doesn't ask a question because he doesn't know the answer, all right? He asked the question because he wants us to search the deep things of our heart in trusting him with that which he calls us to. And so we did. We made the move to Albury. It was a big adjustment in some regards, but at the same time, it was just such a wonderful blessing. It's such a great lifestyle. We don't have the traffic that you guys have. Hey, put your hand up. You love traffic. Put your hand. You love being stuck in traffic. Nobody. We don't have that in where we are. You know, it's great. We just... You know, we all go by horse and cart. It's wonderful. And, you know, and we're believing God for electricity. And, you know, no, it'll blow your mind, the things that we have access to as a city, the blessing that is upon that place, upon that region. But so we were there, and God had really just, began to do a work. And I was still traveling and ministering. And then God calls me and says, and begins to speak to me about starting a church in Albury. And I was like, God, I don't want to start a church. No, I don't want to do it. And then God would say, I want you to start a church. I said, no, I'm not going to start a church. It's like this constant thing, a little bit like Peter, you know, where Jesus would speak to Peter, and then Peter would say, not I, Lord, you know. And Peter would constantly sort of counteract words that Jesus would speak to him. He would say things at times and just be like, no, that's not going to happen, you know. And so anyway, it's like the same thing. So my wife would talk about it, and then 3 months we wouldn't talk about it, and then for a couple of months we'd talk about it, and then we wouldn't talk about it. And I remember this one day that I was just out and just spending some time just seeking him, and then the Holy Spirit just said, now's the time. And you know, and we stepped out to start this church. We had no idea. We'd been disconnected from the area for my wife, who's also from the area originally, but we met in Melbourne. That's a long story. But, you know, it was like, you know, we didn't really know anyone a great deal. And so we just began to really pray. And we said, okay, God, we're going to step out with this. And was there opposition? Absolutely there was opposition. Absolutely there was things being thrown our way. I'll say, no, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be a part of this. You know, people who we respected, people that we love, said, no, this is not what you should do, you know. And so we just begin to trust and to pray God. And so I remember praying this prayer. I said, God, if you're calling us to do this, Father, Lord, you have to send the people to help, to build this work. Because I can't do this on my own, Lord. You know, this is your doing. This is your church. You're going to have to help me. And I remember praying that prayer. And, you know, for the first meeting we had in our house, we had about, I think it was about 8 adults. Scott was in the first thing. And I'd only met Scott probably a few days beforehand. Went to his, had dinner, hadn't met Scott before. And then Tracy, his wife, and himself comes to our home for the first, and we have church in our house. Now, that lasts for about 3 weeks. And we grew to about 12, 13 people. And so we then, okay, we're going to get our own, we'll get a facility. And so we started to hire a facility at a place called the Commercial Club, which is the gaming center of Albury Wodonga. It truly is. You know, it is the gambling center. And it's where on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, all the retirees and people go in there and they put their life savings into these machines in the hope that one day they'll get rich, whatever, you know. But so we go in there and we hire the facilities in there to have church. Now, Scott was responsible for dealing with a lot of the administration and the bookings of the, and was like a month by month, you know, 2 months at a time arrangement with the facilities. And after we'd been there 18 months and the church started to grow and God started to do some good things, Scott had a meeting with the owner who runs the whole thing, the whole Commercial Club, which is a million-dollar business, you know, massive, massive business. And he says these words to Scott. He said, we're in the business of promoting evil. Is that correct? We're in the business of promoting evil, but you guys are coming into the venue and you guys are in the purposes of promoting good. I don't think this is going to work. And that was basically the context of the conversation, that we don't think this arrangement's going to work out anymore. And so we were like, okay, no worries. All right. And so we went to it. We went to another venue. So we went to another, the SSNA, which is another, the second biggest gaming venue. Amen. We went to have church there also. And it was wonderful. And they opened the doors for us and just say, yeah, come on in. And same deal again. And I made a joke at the beginning of church one morning. I said, okay, take out your hymnals and turn to the song, where there is gaming, we'll be there. Amen. You know, because that was like, you know, they're just a constant sort of a thing that was happening. But we were in there and God was building his church. And we have seen God do such a wonderful thing. At the beginning of this year, God opened up a door for our own facility. And 250 square meters of space, not huge, but we built offices, we built a kids' room, we built our stage, we had the whole place carpeted. It has been an absolute vision for God. We sort of estimated that the renovations to do it were going to be over $20,000 plus to actually do the works that were supplied. But did you know that God supplied everything? Because that's who he is. Amen. He is a great supplier. And as we trust in him, it was amazing. In fact, when we had our opening, and we still had to pay bills on our opening in March this year, and we still had to pay our bills. And while we're at the opening, I receive a text message from a couple in Melbourne who contacted me and said, just wanted you to know, we're sorry that we can't be there at the opening, but we want you to know we've just transferred $10,000 into your church bank account to support the work that God has called you to do. Because, you know what, when you step out for God, yes, there is going to be opposition, but God doesn't want us to be dominated by fear. And over the course of that period of time, we've seen the church grow from 10 people to 20 people to 30 people to 40, 50, 60, 70. And we've seen God just build it, and we've got sort of kids everywhere and things happening. We've got people approaching us now as a church who don't go to our church asking if we would dedicate their kids to God. If they could come to church, and they did. They came to church because they wanted us to pray for their kids. And I said, I'm happy to pray for your kids, and I'm happy to pray for you as a family. And they came to our church, and you know what? We ran out of seats. They brought that many non-Christians in the church. Amen. And they got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that morning as we prayed for their family, prayed for their kids, and it was just a wonderful time of seeing it happen. God just doing some unique things. You can't make that stuff happen. This is the kind of stuff when you step out and start a church, isn't it? When you step out and pioneer something and you see something, you know, from nothing, into something has been just an amazing thing. And what I'm excited about is that our church is called Global Freedom because we want to raise up a generation, a sent generation, if you like, to go out into the world, to live the adventure, to not live this life where we are just hit this way and that way and just become subject to this world, but know that we are operating in a place of victory, we are operating in a place of authority. And in September, we're taking a team into the Philippines to just get into Manila in a province called Isabela, and to see the power of God move and see people released into their giftings, living on the front line serving God and seeing His goodness and seeing His favor. Our God is a good God. Let's all stand up this morning. Let's all stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.